Okay, turn over to Luke chapter 15 today. That's where we're going to hang out this morning. Luke chapter 15. What a great song. Man, I love that song. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Some of you probably like, man, I know exactly what that story is. Yeah, we're going there today. The prodigal son, the lost son. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I found an interesting story this past week that I thought was worth sharing. And back in 1789, President George Washington had 13 handwritten copies of the Bill of Rights that was sent to 13 states for ratification. And 3/4 of a century later, at the end of the Civil War, there was a Union soldier who wanted a souvenir. He stole North Carolina's copy of that document and took it to his house. And so the following year, the soldier sold the document for $5 to a man who later hung it in his office in Indiana. And so in the late 1920s, there was a man who the man attempted to sell this historic document back to North Carolina, but the officials refused to shell out the money for something that they considered to be stolen property. So nothing more was heard about it until 1995, when an anonymous seller offered it once again to North Carolina. Once again, the officials declined to buy it because they said it already belonged to the state. So after an attempt was made in 2003 to sell the document for $4 million to a Philadelphia museum, FBI agents seized this document in a sting operation. And so following a legal fight in which one of the men involved in this sale claimed that he still owned the document, a court officially decided that it belonged to North Carolina. So this is an interesting story of something that was lost, but later found and restored to its rightful place. And that's what the story of the lost son is. And listen, our passage this morning is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, which tells of a son who was lost and later found. And so let's read this story together. This is a favorite. We love this story. Many things can be said about it. So let's read it together. And let's rediscover the truths behind it today.
Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32.
This is Jesus speaking. He says, He also said, a man had two sons.
The younger then said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have come to me.
So he distributed assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill of the carrot pots the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said,
How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger.
I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father.
But while the son was still a long way off,
his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him.
And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.
I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his slaves, Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fat calf and slaughter it.
And let's celebrate the feast, because this son of mine was lost and is alive again.
He was lost and found.
So they began to celebrate.
Now his older son was in the field and came to the house and heard music and dancing.
So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant.
Your brother is here, he told him. And your father slaughtered that calf because he asked him back safe and sound. So he became angry. And he didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came with devoured assets, with prostitutes, and slaughtered that, you slaughtered that calf for me." Son, he said to him, "You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because his brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." May God have his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's four things that quickly I want to bring out in this scripture today. Just as reminders to all of us of this great story. The first thing we see here in the story, number one, is that the younger son is prideful and rebellious, right? He's prideful and rebellious. Right from the start, we see the younger son's pride and rebellion. He wanted to receive his inheritance immediately instead of waiting till his father passed away, which was appropriate. And listen, it was perfectly in his rights to ask for the money early, but it was very disrespectful. Because if he were to ask for the money earlier, it would mean, basically, you're saying, "Father, you're already dead to me." And so according to the Jewish law, he could do that. And it meant that that he would receive a third of the total estate, with his older brother receiving two-thirds. Now, take in mind, this is just a story. Okay, this is not an actual event. This is a story that Jesus told. But we're getting into the story to understand the truths of what we need to understand from it. So in the story, what happened? After a few days, he left his father's house. He set out on his own way, and he wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to make his own way of life. He didn't want to be hindered. He didn't want to be subject to his father's authority. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he wanted to get away from his family as quickly as possible. So in the story, he traveled off to a far-off place. His money, his inheritance, was his ticket out of there. "I'm blowing this popsicle stand. I'm out of here." So he took it and he ran. And it was at this time that he squandered the money, Jesus says, on foolish living. He was able to live it up for a time. Man, this is great while the money lasts, but eventually the money went away. And to make matters worse, a severe famine swept over the land. And as a result, the younger son was left with absolutely nothing. He was so desperate that he had to go to work for a pig farmer. Now we understand as Jewish people that according to the Mosaic law, pigs were considered unclean animals. This meant they could not be eaten. They could not be offered as sacrifices. And so to protect them from defilement, the Jews wouldn't even go around pigs. They would not eat, surely not touch them, but they wouldn't even go around them. And so for a Jew to take a job feeding pigs would have been the epitome of humiliating. The lowest of the low. He didn't just feed the pigs. Jesus said in the story that he was so hungry that the pig slop looked desirable to him. I remember when I was in high school, the teachers, or the lunch personnel would take the food from our plates and dump it into this, what they called a swill. And a farmer every couple of days would come pick up that swill and feed it to his animals. Pig swill, they called it. And you can imagine what that is in that bin or whatever that was, but the pigs loved it. And this is exactly what this young man desired to eat. He desired to eat what the pigs ate, and he had to touch that, and he desired to eat it, and he was at the lowest possible point in his life. So as we think about this part of the story, the younger son in the parable represents people who are not followers of Christ. In the parable, the father grants the request to the son. He gives him his money. And this is a picture of God letting a sinner go his own way. Because we all possess in life at times an ambition to go our own way in life. And that's really what sin is. It's choosing our own way outside of what God wants. It's a choice to rebel against God, to be our own boss. I'm going to be who I want to be, and you cannot, I don't want to have anybody over me. And we can be that way. We can choose to reject God. We can choose to go on our own way. Now, there are consequences to that, as we see in the story, but yet God gives us the ability to go our own way. But that's what sin is. Sin leads to brokenness. And you could say that the son in the story was in a place of ultimate brokenness. So next point, the younger son comes up with a plan. It's a really sound like a pretty good plan. He hit rock bottom. The son began to reflect upon his condition. He came to his senses. He realized that at home, his father's servants have plenty to eat. And so while this motivation seemed to be really hunger related at first, it later turned to humility. What did he plan to say to his father upon his return? Look what it says again in verse 17. What did he say there? When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger." 18. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against you and in heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So make me like one of your hired hands." So he wanted to tell his father, he'd come to this point in his life, "Man, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. I'm only worthy enough because of my actions, because of the sinfulness in my life. I'm only worthy enough to be one of your hired hands. Even if it meant not being a part of his father's house anymore." And this painful experience helped him see his father in a new way. I think probably at that point in his life, he began to have just a little glimmer of hope. And see, this is what happens when we who are sinful people begin to realize that we're in a desperate situation because of our sin. We begin to realize that there's no hope unless God intervenes somehow in our lives. When a repentant sinner comes to his senses, he wants to approach God and restore his relationship with him. And so the younger son in the story demonstrated humility. He demonstrated true repentance. He realized, "Listen, I don't have any right to claim any blessing from my father. I don't have any right to be called my father's son anymore." He didn't even have anything to offer his father except, "I'll work for you for the rest of my life." And guys, let me just say, that is a true and perfect picture of what coming to Jesus is all about, what true conversion is all about. It's ending a life of slavery, if you will, to sin through the confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and becoming a servant to righteousness then, and offering our life as a living sacrifice. This morning I got up and we're going to have the kids over later for pizza. You guys excited? I am. My stomach's already growling. I don't know if you heard it, but it's like, I mean, I'm getting hungry already. And so this morning I got up and went to the store to buy some drinks and different sodas and stuff. And so I thought, I'm going to listen to some Keith Green on the way to the store. And I set into my phone I have it hooked up through Bluetooth, and I listened to stuff on YouTube, and I said, "Keith Green." You know, I spoke it into the phone, and then the first song that came up with this song called Altar Call. And in this song, Keith's kind of telling the story before he sings a song, and he was, "Listen," he goes, "I really can't tell you how God did it, but he came into my life and changed me. And now because of this change that God has done in my life, I'll die for that faith." And then he said, "If you want to know Jesus, you have to come before him humbly. and lay down at his feet and say, I'm going to follow you all the rest of my days here on earth so I can spend eternity with you in heaven. That's the gospel. Humbling ourselves before God and admitting that we are not worthy. And there's nothing that I can do in and of myself to save myself from this despicable state that I'm in. That is the gospel. And that was the plan that the Son came up with. What do we see here next? Number three, the younger son is forgiven. The son returns home to his father, doesn't know what to expect, but what happens next is truly amazing. The father was waiting for the son. Hope was waiting for the son. He spotted the son, and his son did exactly what he said he would do. He expressed his repentance. He expressed his sorrow, his humility to his father. And as the father, instead of yelling at him and pointing his finger, said, I told you so, or I told you you'd be back. No, what did he do? He ran to him, and he embraced him. And he gave him a kiss. Instead, he was filled with love and compassion at the sight of his son. Now, if that would have been me, I probably would have said, yeah, it went down like I said it would, didn't it? You know? But that's not what the father did. He was filled with love and compassion. And then he lavished his son by giving him the finest robe. I mean, that was usually given to a guest of honor. He put a ring on his finger that was symbolic of, hey, I'm the authority here. This is my decree. He put sandals on his feet. Only the servants, people that were very poor, went barefoot. He threw him a feast of celebration to kill the fattened calf that was reserved for special occasions. The father restored his wayward son, celebrated his return. It's a beautiful picture of God's love for us when we come to Him humbly. Clearly, God's love reaches out to sinners who, repenting of their sin, run to Him for forgiveness. And the son was satisfied to return home as a servant. But to his surprise, he was restored back into the full privilege of being his father's son. Guys, that's God's grace. That's what God's grace does for repentant sinners. And not only are we forgiven, I mean, that's special enough. Not only are we forgiven, but we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That means, basically, Jesus is our brother in God's eyes. That's what that means. So not only we're forgiven, not only we get to go to heaven, that's great. Man, that's, I mean, that would be enough. But God says, you're my child. I'm your father. Jesus is your brother. It's as if you're my own family. And God loves us and He waits patiently for us to repent so He can show us His great mercy. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3:9 that says, the Lord does not delay in His promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to your repentance. God delays His coming back because He wants people to be in His family. So the son is forgiven. But then one last thing. What about the other son, the older son? The older son is bitter. The final character in the story is the oldest son. And listen, he was the perfect son. He worked hard. He obeyed his father. He brought no disgrace to his family. And it's obvious by his words and his action that he didn't have the same attitude about his younger brother as his dad did. He was kind of focused on himself, right? Everything that he had done. He was consumed with his good behavior. He didn't see the value of his brother's repentance. And the loving father told his older son, listen, everything I have is already yours. It's always been available to you. But you never utilized it. You never took it. He never claimed it. Obviously, the older son represents the Pharisees. They had hoped to earn God's grace by their good works. It was all about the outward picture for them. If I'm good enough, if I keep the law, if I dress, if I fast, if I do this, if I do that, then I'll be good enough in God's eyes. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't have anything to do with this outward thing. It has everything to do with the attitude of our heart. You look good on the outside. You say the right words. You're obedient, even down to tithing your herbs and your dill and your mint and all that stuff. You're obedient as anybody can be obedient. But that's still not enough. It's still not enough. The Pharisees had failed to understand the meaning of forgiveness. And in the same way the older son couldn't accept his father and forgive the younger son, the Pharisees couldn't believe that Jesus would forgive sinful people and welcome them into God's kingdom. Because in their eyes, they didn't deserve forgiveness. You know, this is just a story. It'd be kind of cool if this actually happened and we could break it down further. But this is just a story that Jesus told. And listen, in the story, we don't ultimately know what happened to the older son, but we do know what happened to the Pharisees. They continued to oppose Jesus and distance themselves from him. And ultimately, they are the ones that set into motion the plan to arrest and crucify Jesus. And that's a tragic end to the story that could be filled with hope and mercy and joy and forgiveness. So as we hear this parable once again, let me just ask you, where are you in relation to God in your life? Are you like the younger son, living in rebellion? Are you living for self? If that's you, let me just very honestly say that you're not a part of God's family. But if you'll come to God and you'll humbly repent of your sin, He will accept you and forgive you into His family. He'll accept you into His family forever. And like the wayward son, you got to humble yourself, admit your guilt, and then accept the forgiveness that He offers through Jesus. But maybe you're like the older son. Maybe you're saying, well, I've done all this stuff right. You're clinging to your own righteousness. You're totally disregarding God's love and His grace and His mercy. You oppose Jesus. You say, well, listen, I read the Bible, but I'm not going to accept that part because I don't agree with that. It doesn't match up with what I didn't sign up for that. I'm not going to do that. When you do that, you're missing God's mercy and grace and joy and hope. So again, you need to come to God humbly and repent of your sin. He'll accept you into His family forever. The thing we have to understand is that hope is waiting for you this morning. And that's God's plan for you. And listen, to receive Christ, it's very simple. We've made it so hard, but it's very simple in one sense. To receive Christ, you have to admit you're a sinner. God, I failed you, and I have sin in my life. Just admit it. He already knows it. You're not telling Him anything He doesn't already know. So you trying to hide it doesn't do a bit of any good at all. Yeah, you're right, God. I've blown it. And then ask for forgiveness and be willing to turn away. That's what repentance is. Repentance is I'm going this way, okay, and I'm decided I'm going to go this way now. That's what repentance is. That is just a picture of what it is. Ask God to forgive you and repent of your sins. And then believe that Christ died for you on the cross. You know, the story of Jesus dying is not just a neat little story that we read about in the New Testament. It really did happen. And He really did suffer. And there was a purpose in it. So believe that Christ died for you on the cross and then ask Him to come in your life and fill you up. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever is everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, Jesus looks at our heart, and that's what he's most concerned about. So where is your heart today? I ask you to come to Jesus. Run to him this morning if you don't know him. And if you have questions about it, it's okay. Ask your questions. Talk to me. Say, well, Pastor, that's a great story and all. I just don't know. I'd be willing to talk to you further about it this week. Help you work it out. Flesh it out a little bit. And not only me, a lot of other people would be willing to talk to you about it and what that looks like. But whatever you do today, I hope you come to the place in your life where you will truly give your heart to Jesus. I'm not saying you're going to get it right all the time. We're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. That flesh side of us gets in the way sometimes, and we still get it wrong. If you've never come to a point in your life where you put your faith and trust in Christ, I ask you to do that today. Andrew and Leslie, I want you guys to come on up. Andrew's going to come up. We got a special song that we're going to sing today over you. And so in this moment, I just want you to just close your eyes and listen to this song. I don't know, maybe the words will be up here. I don't know. If they are, you can look at them. Whatever you need to do in this moment. It's an opportunity for you to come to Christ. And this song is a song that I just want you to listen to and let the Lord sing over you today. And make that decision to come to Jesus. And beyond that, let us know about it. Tell us. Connect with us online through our Connect card or send us a text or email. Get in touch with us so we can help get you to that next point in your life, okay? Let's pray, and then Andrew's going to sing. Father, we thank you today for this very simple message. I pray today that you would have your way in all of us. I pray that if there's one here today or watching online that needs to know you, that they would put their faith and trust in you now. We give ourselves over to you in this moment. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.